Hello and welcome to this podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. Over the next few episodes of Serving Today, we're delving into the archives with a series of talks called Dealing with Disasters. We thought that this would be appropriate in the current climate. We hope these reflections will help us all to make sense of this very unusual period that we're facing. Welcome to Serving Today, the programme for pastors and church leaders. I'm Andrew Cook and it's good to be with you once more. Learning from biblical examples, John Hall looks again at disasters. We begin here on Serving Today, the first of a number of biblical examples of those who've suffered disaster. With Derek French is Dr. John Hall.
Derek, I want us to come back and look at Job, because I found Job to be very helpful to me over many years in my Christian life. Now, scholars see Job living during the time of Abram or a bit later.
So we're talking about someone who lived at a very early period in biblical history.
Yes, that's true. And the book of Job helps us in two ways. First, to see how to cope with our own troubles. And second, it also helps us see how to help others.
John, fill us in with the details of Job so we can appreciate what he had to face.
Well, the book of Job opens by telling us Job lived in Uz, in modern Iraq. He was blameless and upright. He was right with God. And to begin with, he had great wealth. The picture then changes to God's presence, and Satan came with the angels. He says to God, Job only fears God for what he gets out of it. So Satan is allowed in a limited way to test Job's genuineness. Job loses all his property and all his extensive family except his wife. This is so very like people in tsunamis or earthquakes. They lose everything near and dear to them.
Yes, even though it's a very old book in Scripture, it has a very contemporary ring about it, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
John, how did Job respond then?
He showed great faith. This is how his response is described in Job 1, verse 20. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.
Yes, I've always thought that's a remarkable response, isn't it? There's not a gram of anger against God at all in his heart there, is there?
No, that's right, Derek. And the Bible's comment on his response in Job 1 verse 22 is, In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing.
So what happened next?
Well, once more Satan and the Lord meet. And Satan admits Job has done well, but says in Job chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. So now the Lord allows Job to suffer illness, but Satan is not allowed to kill him. So it says, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head.
It's quite a dreadful turn of events for poor Job, isn't it? What did he do?
Job scraped himself with broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. This rich man was reduced to a wreck by Satan, and he had no knowledge of what had gone on between the Lord and Satan. So he doesn't know why he's suffering, nor does his wife, who urges him to curse God and die.
And what did Job have to say to that? That couldn't have been easy for him to hear.
It wasn't at all, but Job replied in faith. You're talking like a foolish woman, he said. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?
It's really quite remarkable, isn't it, John? Because it would have been so easy for him to have followed his wife's suggestion, as wrong as it was.
Yes, it would have been easy, but he showed great faith. You see, in extreme suffering, Job's theology on disaster holds fast. His God is sovereign, unrestrained, who brings both good and trouble.
Yes, his confidence in God's sovereign control of all events is absolutely solid.
Exactly, but the story doesn't end there.
So what comes next?
Well, some of Job's friends come and sit with him. They're called Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar. And we tend to have a very negative view of them. Yet we must remember they came to him to sympathise with him and to seek to comfort him. When they saw him, they wept and tore their clothes as a sign of sorrow. Then they sat with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was.
Yes, it's as if they're stunned with shock at Job's tragic condition, isn't it?
Yes, and in all these things they show a deep concern for their friend. Yet they didn't understand, and they made the mistake of misapplying general principles to the specifics of Job's situation. And this makes his suffering greater. Job eventually is the one to break the silence. In chapter 3 and verse 3 he says, "May the day of my birth perish." And he ends in verse 26, "I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil."
Job was certainly at a very low ebb, and of course it was completely understandable considering what he was going through, isn't it?
Yeah. If you'd have been sat there, in his friend's shoes as it were, what would you have said next? You have to say something. Well, they think he must have sinned, and therefore he deserved the trouble as punishment. Amidst their advice and Job's responses, we can learn this, that general truths about the justice of God and man's sinfulness may not help in a particular situation.
Precisely what are you getting at there, John?
Well, we should be cautious in applying general truths to the specifics of a man's life. For example, when a tsunami strikes, general truths do apply, that we live in a fallen world where disasters occur because of human sin and folly and as part of God's judgment. But when it comes to answering why one man and his family were saved and another man lost his whole family, is it wise to say one was more sinful than the other or one had more faith than the other?
Yes, a hasty conclusion could actually only increase the suffering of such men if we blame them of some wrongdoing. Yet, that's the conclusion many people do come to, don't they? But I notice it's usually about others rather than about themselves.
Yes.
You know, people are very quick, aren't they, to see some imaginary sin that others, in others who are suffering. And I also note that they usually can't identify the sin as they have no actual proof of it being committed anyhow.
Yeah, that's true, Derek. We need to be very careful not to rush to a hasty conclusion about such sufferings. But notice two things about Job in his severe trouble. Two verses which display faith, submission and hope. He still sees his life in God's hands. In Job 13, verse 15, a verse that's really encouraged me over many years, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope or trust in him."
Yes, Job shows wonderful faith, doesn't he? Even though the worst happens, he will continue to look to God, trusting in him and hoping for deliverance.
From what we've seen from Job's life already, what would you say was the first thing we should do when we have to face difficulties?
It's something Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. "Cast all your anxiety or care on him, on God, because he cares for you." It's to God we must turn, because that's exactly what Job did. You know, Derek, in Job 18, Bildad, one of Job's friends, said that death is the place or end of the evil man. Now, the trouble with that statement is that there's a general truth in it. In the end, evil men will not prosper and their lives will suffer God's judgment. But what was wrong here was that he was assuming that because Job was suffering, then he must be an evil man. Now, none of Job's friends had any reason at all for thinking that way about him. So the comments must have hurt Job very deeply. And we mustn't forget that the first chapter told us Job was a godly man, upright in all his ways. And in actual fact, it was because he was godly that he suffered, not because he committed some great sin. But it's Job's response to Bildad which is so lovely and so full of hope. Perhaps you'd read it for us. It's found in Job 19 and from verse 25 onwards.
Yes, this is a rather delightful statement. "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh will I see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me."
A tremendously encouraging verse. He knew God and was confident with biblical hope that God would eventually deliver his promise to Job.
John, the book of Job ends with God speaking to him, doesn't it? Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, finally in Job's story, the Lord appears to Job and stresses his creative sovereign power. The Lord gives no explanation and does not at that time reveal what was behind Job's sufferings. But meeting with God solves Job's troubles. Note that. Meeting with God solves Job's troubles. Job says in Job 42 and verse 3 onwards, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes."
Yes, we see Job's, well, tremendous submission and humility again, don't we, with that response. He was a remarkable man of faith whose trust was fixed firmly in the Lord.
That's right, Derek. So let's summarise some of the things we can learn from Job.
So where do we start?
First of all, the Bible urges us to trust God because he is compassionate and merciful, even when we do not perceive it that way. James writes in James 5 and verse 11, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." The second thing to note is that as Job suffers, it is the hiddenness of why he suffers which leads him to see the need for a redeemer.
And what comes next?
Well, we need to be so careful. Let me illustrate the next point like this. Some people say today, God does not desire anyone to be sick. All who have faith are healed. Therefore, because you remain sick, it is because you lack sufficient faith. Then they may add something like this, "I know that that's true because when I had backache or something similar, I got better." Now let's be honest. What use is such reasoning when a believer is dying or all his loved ones have been swept away in a tidal wave? To accuse that believer of unbelief is not only terribly wrong, but is dreadfully cruel. Remember, Jesus, as he died on the cross, caused Jews similar problems. They claimed the Messiah should not suffer. But Jesus is suffering, therefore he's not the Messiah. Such views are based on a partial understanding of the will of God. They show a wisdom which stems from universalizing what cannot be universalized. People who are suffering need our compassion, not our condemnation. The book of Job's solution to the hiddenness of why things happen is still ours. We need to trust God and to meet with God. And we Christians meet with God in Christ by the Holy Spirit's work in us. So we are able in Christ to trust God, knowing that in his love and providence we will be fully vindicated on the last day.
So from what Dr. John Hall has helped us with this time, we've learnt about Job's trust in God, his submission to the will of God, his hope that God will deliver him and restore him in the future, and the fact that he saw God, his experience of the presence of God. Well, with that, we bring this edition of Serving Today to a close. So, this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May we each of us know the Lord's help in every aspect of our ministries. We hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us. The address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk, or you can find us on Twitter @servingtodaygbm. Thanks for listening and goodbye.